This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
Amen, amen, amen. What an awesome, awesome worship experience so far. My dear sister, thank you so much for that awesome rendition. What a powerful song about the revelation of God's goodness and His power. It will never lose its power. What an awesome reminder. Thank you so much. As we kick off episode one, scene one, day one, evening one, first up to bat, whatever you want to call it, I just want to say thank you so much for allowing me to be a part of this awesome experience and to just give the intro. I mean, there's nothing much more we can say. The blood that Jesus shed for me, not for a ram, not for a goat, not for a tree, not for a bush, but He shed it for me. And I made it so personal that the fact that He shed for me, I know I have power through that blood. So thank you so much for that reminder, my dear sister. I want to thank Plantation for allowing me to be here with you this evening. And as we get ready to go into God's Word and to spend some time just saturating ourselves in His holy Word, I pray now that you'll just spend some time with me. I want to take a look at the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, and right around verse 8, it says these words. I'm reading from the King James Version. It says, "And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man He had created." Watch this now. One more time. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed." I want to spend a little bit of time today just talking about the gardener. The gardener. Pray with me, please. Our Father and our God, we thank You so much for Your mercy and for Your love. We thank You, dear Lord, for the soon coming, dear Father, of Your Sabbath day, dear God. And we ask You to feed us even now, tonight, dear God, in this service. We ask that You would give us a word from on high. Give us that which we need. And I'm praying that we will see Jesus the Christ high and lifted up. Dear Father, may none of my words be heard. May none of my thoughts be conveyed. But only that of God, only that of the Holy Spirit. I pray now, move, O God. Father in heaven, I ask that You'll preach this message. Speak to us, I beg You, as You've intended, with power, that we may be convicted, transformed, and converted, dear Lord, unto Your will. Speak now, I beg You, and may everything that is done be done to Your name's honor and glory. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen and amen. Again, we're talking about the gardener. And so look at that that verse there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed." Now, understand what I was looking at when I read this verse is the fact that as we look at chapter 1 of Genesis, as we go through creation story, you know how it starts out in the beginning. And it starts out with "in the beginning," and it just captures our attention. It says, "In the beginning, God." Now, understand that I'm a little old school. The moment you say "in the beginning, God," I can wrap it up, fold it up, and I'm done with it, because it lets me know that in the very beginning, in the beginning of whatever you're going through, God, I'm done. But He goes on. He says, "created." I love it. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And it says, it goes on to say that the Holy Spirit hovered over the earth and over the deep, and it called forth some things, and it goes through bit by bit. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. As you go through day after day, God is saying the word "let." We know the word "let" means it simply means to surrender, submit. We can learn a lot. It says surrender, submit. In other words, darkness, let go of light. In other words, hard times, let go of my children. Disappointment, let go of my child. Discouragement, get away from my daughter. And so God is saying, let go, or allow this thing to take place in your life. And so as we see through this creation story, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is speaking to Moses. And now Moses is going back some thousands of years. We have no true carbon data information. We can't carbon date and figure out exactly how far back creation day started. All we have are some markers after the fact. So Moses is brought back through the Holy Spirit time capsule, and it's revealed unto him that in the beginning God said some things, and in the beginning God created some things. And right there on day three, the Bible says God called for grass to spring forth. He calls trees to spring up. He calls all types of seeds to yield that after their kind, and herb seeds and fruit seeds. And it says that God calls all of these things right there in verse 3. But for some strange reason, in chapter 1, verse 11, right around there, God talks about the earth. He talks about trees and bushes and seedlings. But for some strange reason, in chapter 2, God goes back and takes Moses on a journey all over again and gives him a more in-depth look at exactly what he did on day 3. Now, stick with me. There are a couple of things that God goes back and he goes into further detail. We see there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness," and recognize what God is doing. Can I take a quick moment, Plantation? I won't keep you too long tonight. I know some of you, you're just trying to get into your Sabbath groove, and so I won't take too much time away from your Sabbath groove, but watch me now. God says, "Let us make man in our own image." Recognize that God is having a conversation by himself with himself. You don't hear me yet. God is talking or speaking to himself by himself. And he says, "Let us make man." And so he does that in verse 26. And all of a sudden in chapter 2, God goes back and describes exactly the methodology that he uses to create man. He talks about the dust of the earth and how he forms him. He talks about putting him to sleep and going in and getting a rib bone. He talks about the creation of Eve. And he talks about the two of them coming together. And God talks about the marriage ceremony. But he does that by going back in chapter 2. And another interesting fact is, as God goes back in chapter 2 to discuss the creation of man and that crowning act of creation and the idea that he made man and woman in his own image, he also goes back in chapter 2 and he explains something a little bit further to his servant Moses. He says in verse 8 that the Lord God planted himself. He planted a garden in the eastward part of Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, wait a minute. I'm still trying to, if you already told us that you planted these trees, if you already told us, and so as God goes through and begins to explain again that he planted a garden in Eden, he begins to explain exactly what he put in the garden. He talks about a tree in the middle of the garden. He talks about another tree in the middle of the garden. He actually names a tree. He says one tree in the middle of the garden is a tree of life, and another tree is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so I thought I got it. I figured it out. I thought for sure this was it, that God wanted us to recognize and know that this is where it all went down. I thought it was a foreshadowing of things to come in chapter 3. I thought God was explaining the fact that he planted these trees so that we would understand and recognize exactly how man fell from grace. I thought God was explaining these trees that he planted for us to see the downfall of man and where things would end up in chapter 3. I thought God was giving us a little bit of a preview, if you will, of some doom and some gloom. But instead, I recognize something, but I don't get it until I get to the end of chapter 3. You see, as God is explaining what he did in chapter 2 as far as planting and making a garden in Eden, he goes on in chapter 3 to say now that Adam had failed. You know the story. I won't take time there. As Eve was deceived and as Adam fell and made a conscious decision to take up the fruit, it wasn't until I started to move down in the chapter, and as I began to just take a look at the verses, and I got an opportunity, and I took some time, and I saw the symmetry of God's love in that chapter, because what God does is he explains to woman, he says, look, I, I, I know that the serpent deceived you and beguiled you, but you will bring forth child in great pain, but you will now submit yourself to your husband. But God begins to give some promises to Adam. He begins to give some promises to Eve. He begins to walk them through salvation. He begins to explain to them what will happen in the end. He begins to explain that the heel will be bruised, but the head of the enemy will be crushed. And as he begins to explain it, all of a sudden, we see there that Adam and Eve, as they heard the voice of God, I want to keep you back for a moment, as they hear the voice of God walking in the cool of the day in the garden, while they hear him walking, the Bible says they ran away. You know, Pen of Inspiration says in Patriarchs and Prophets, it says that there was a time lapse right there in chapter 3, verse 8. There's a bit of a time lapse because there's a meeting that's going on in heaven. And the meeting is not about what shall we do. The meeting is about we shall execute as we had planned, that fail-safe plan, that plan that was formed from the very foundation, before the foundation of the earth, the plan that if man couldn't do it, we would do it. That plan was in full execution mode, and they were explaining it to the angelic host. And as they explained it there, Adam and Eve are sowing fig leaves. As they're explaining it in heaven and giving everyone their new marching orders, you shall be ministering spirits, sent forth to minister unto those who will be the heir of salvation angels. As they're getting their marching orders, Adam and Eve are sowing up fig leaves. They're finding a place to run to. They cover themselves up in the fig leaf aprons. And as they hear the voice of God walking in the cool of the day in the garden, the Bible says they ran and hid themselves among the trees. Now stick with me, because I think that many of us can identify and recognize that during this past year and a half, almost, we have been exposed somewhat because we have no longer been able to hide ourselves among the trees of the church. Yeah. You see, during this pandemic, we have been forced to kind of live out and figure out exactly how we do worship by ourselves. We've been forced to figure out exactly where we are in our relationship with God without a praise team. We've been forced to figure out exactly where we are without a man or a woman standing in the pulpit and preaching, expounding upon the word of God. We have been forced to come out from the shadows of the trees and experience our true Christian walk with Jesus. Bible says Adam and Eve, they hid out under the trees. And as God called out unto them, you know the story, they come forth and they begin to blame some stuff. Adam blames a woman, the woman blames the serpent. All in all, what they're really doing is blaming God by saying, you created these things and yet something fell apart. But what I love is this. As God is explaining salvation, in a capsule, in a very quick nutshell, to Adam and to Eve, he's giving them a quick little overview. And then scripture doesn't tell us, but it seems as though he went a little bit further, because by the time he gets done, the Bible says God made them coats of skin in the garden before they were expelled. Now stick with me, because in order to have coats of skin, an animal had to have died. You're not with me yet. So what we know for sure is that in the garden, there was a sacrifice foreshadowing and pointing to the one who was to come and be the ultimate sacrifice in order for this thing called sin to be fixed, in order for man to be reconciled unto God, there had to be some redemption. In order for there to be some redemption, there had to be a purchase. In order for there to be a purchase, there had to be the spilling of blood. In order for there to be the spilling of blood, there had to be a sacrifice. But there had to be a perfect sacrifice for that redemption, for that restoration, and for that reconciling. Watch me now. Watch this. As Adam and Eve are ushered out of the garden, something interesting happens. We find that the Bible says in the end of chapter 3, right around the last two verses, as they are being driven out of the garden, a cherubims are set up at the entry point, if you will, to the garden. And the Bible says, and they have flaming swords. Now, I want you to stick with me because it gets uncomfortable right around here. I was taught to believe that the angels that were stationed at the entry point of Eden, at that garden, were set there to prevent Adam and Eve and anyone else from ever gaining access into the garden again, and surely to prevent access to the tree of life. And that's why I thought they were given a sword. But upon further study, what happened was that the sword that they were given was not a sword to strike and be offensive and to kill. It was a sword that was representative of the same sword of the Spirit that Paul talks about when he speaks about the whole armor of God. And it was to point them and to guide them to the tree of life. Oh, you're not with me. It seems like a complete conflict, because you're telling them to leave, but at the same time, you're pointing them to. Yes, because in order to gain access to the tree, there has to be something that is done to give you full access again. You had unrestricted access at one point in time, Adam and Eve, but because of sin, there needs to be some redeeming. Because of sin, there has to be some reconciling. Because of sin, there needs to be restoration. And in all of that, the angels who were appointed, the cherubims who were appointed at the entry point of Eden, that was planted in the east side of Eden, this garden, they have these flaming swords, if you will, the word of God, if you will, pointing and directing. The shine that you see is the glory of God. It says that when a soldier has a sword and it begins to flicker the light, it reflects the light that is shining on it. Oh, you don't hear me yet. Should I get excited or should I do it all by myself? Watch me now. It says that oftentimes when a soldier has a sword, the sword, and the shinier the sword is, the more light it can reflect. And as the light hits the sword, as you begin to tilt and turn and move the sword, it causes light to reflect off in every direction. Oh, you still don't hear me yet. When the light hits the sword, it causes the sword to shine forth in every direction. These cherubims who are appointed and stationed at the entry point of the garden, the way to the tree of life, they have a sword that is causing everyone who sees it to be drawn onto it. No matter if you're in the north, the east, the south, or the west, no matter if you're northwesterly or southeasterly, you will see the light coming off these swords. It was supposed to draw all men to the garden. But it still didn't make sense to me. I couldn't figure it out. Because at the end of the day, this is how you close chapter 3. And it seemed as though we were not permitted and the garden was over. But something happened in the book of Revelation. You see, as I was looking at Genesis, the beginning, and I began to look at Revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, as John the Apostle begins to document some things that he was seeing. The Bible opens up by saying he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Stick with me. There is one day that is identified, that was sanctified, that had that special mark that had been set aside by God. It was a Sabbath day, the only day in scripture you will find with a name on it and not just a number. The Bible says that John, the apostle, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's. In other words, although they banished me, although I was under quarantine, although I had been shut off and locked off and set aside, although I had been dipped in boiling water, although I had been beaten and had many stripes, although I had been marooned on this island by myself, I still found it within me to keep time, yeah, like the drummer boy. I kept time and I began to recognize that it was the third day. It was the sixth day, and finally the seventh day. And the Bible says on that day, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, Revelation chapter 1. And as you go through, he begins to have revealed to him Jesus, the Christ. He sees him like he never saw him before, standing there in the first compartment of the sanctuary. Praise God. And as he looks at him, and he's identified himself as the Alpha and Omega, this same Jesus that died some time ago is now revealing himself to John. But what I love about it, John begins to document this thing. The Bible says he was told, make sure you take out some parchment, get a pen, write it in a book. I want others to know about what you see. The same message given to Moses some time ago to document some things that he had not yet seen, that things that had taken place long before he was born. God said, John, I want you to document some things that have not yet occurred, but shall occur. John begins to document. And one of the things that happens in Revelation chapter 22, as we open up there in verse 1, stick with me, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. The Bible says, and I saw a river. You got to stick with me. Can I just take a few moments, spend some time in Revelation? The Bible says that John is taken in the spirit up to a high mountain. He sees all these glorious things. And finally here in verse 1, it says he showed me a pure river. It was a river of the water of life. Sounds familiar. It says it was clear as crystal. It was coming out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. And it says in the middle of the river, on both sides of the riverbank, there was a tree of life. What? And it says the tree, it bears 12 manner of fruit. And it says that each month the tree will bear a certain fruit, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, wait a minute. The last time you heard about this tree was in Genesis chapter 2. And all of a sudden, John brings up this tree that we have been taught to believe was off limits, that we have been taught to believe cherubim are standing guard to make sure no one gets access to this tree. And I realized what's going on. You see, I think there's something to God and gardens. I think God has a thing for, I just, look, as I considered a garden, I began to consider what is a garden. And one person, they defined it as a planned space that is usually outdoors and is set aside for the display, cultivation, or enjoyment of plants and other forms of nature. Yes, yes, yes. It says an ideal setting for social or solitary human life. Stick with me. It said it is ideal for social or solitary human life. It's a perfect setting for that. But one thing they said is the single feature that identifies even the wildest wild garden. Whoa, watch this now. Is control. You didn't hear me. The single feature that identifies even the wildest wild garden is control. It goes on to say that the garden can incorporate both natural and man-made materials. Now, why is that important? You see, we all recognize that in order for plant life to thrive, they need a few things: water, sun, and air. you don't. Can I say it again? In order for plant life to survive or to thrive, they need water, sun, and air. Now, can I share a story with you? I want to go back for a few moments. As a child, I remember when my parents, they purchased a home. And as part of the purchase, we had a family member who came out and said, here's what I want to do. I want to give you guys a gift. I am going to set up your sprinkler system for you. So what he did was he came by, and I remember I was roughly around maybe a preteen. I wasn't even a teenager yet. And I remember going out and spending some evenings after school. And what they were doing was they were digging trenches in the yard. It was a huge yard, and they were digging trenches in the yard. And as they dig the trenches, what they would do is they would get some PVC pipes and some rubber cement. You don't hear me yet. And they would connect the PVC pipes with rubber cement, and they would cause certain pipes to come up, and then they would attach the sprinklers to each one of those heads. And we would go around, and as I learned some more about the irrigation system, in order to keep the lawn just nice and and lush and green and full. You had to water the yard. Yes, there was sun. We're in Florida. Yes, there was air. It's outside. But it needed water just in case it didn't rain when it was supposed to. There needed to be a water or irrigation system set up so that the plant life and the lawn would thrive. And so what we would do is we would have sprinklers set up that would take the water from a pump, and the pump would set up different zones, and it would set the zones to a certain time. And as the water would go into the sprinkler system, it would shoot up, shoot out, and come down. But every now and then, I have seen individuals who are cultivating maybe some type of tree or some type of plant. What they'll do, rather than having the conventional sprinkler, they'll have what they call, a drip sprinkler. And what it does is, rather than shoot up and over, it literally just has a trickle, a drip that comes out of the pipe, and it allows the ground to be saturated without spraying up in the air, without causing all the fuss and all the hoopla. It simply just has a little drip that comes out, and it begins to saturate that area so there's enough irrigation, enough moisture to cause the plants to thrive. Stick with me. In Genesis, what God does is very interesting. In chapter 2, God gives us a breakdown of this garden that he's planted. He goes through and explains there is a river that runs through it. You don't hear me yet. He says the river runs through the garden, and the river breaks off into four heads. It's so bad that God, when I say bad, I mean bad. That means good, not bad, meaning bad. But the Bible says what God does, he names the river of life. Then it goes into breaking into four heads, and he names each head of the river that breaks out. And it says the four heads break out into different parts of the garden. And there's certain gold in certain parts of the garden, beryllium in other parts of the garden. And God is having a field day explaining what he has done in the garden. It's so good. It makes you realize that God did not just call it into existence. He spent time organizing. He spent time strategizing. He spent time preserving and sustaining the life that he had planted and put there. Stick with me. What God does is God makes an irrigation system to make sure that there's no issues with plant life surviving. He goes one step further. After he has the river that breaks into four parts, the Bible goes on to say he creates a mist to go up like a dew to water and saturate and hydrate the garden. Now, I got ahead of myself earlier. I began to call it his garden. And that's simply because in Ezekiel chapter 31, the Bible begins to reference the Garden of Eden as the garden of God. Man, I finally got it. I was trying to figure out, why did he put Adam in the garden to tend to the garden and to keep the garden? But it was not Adam as the gardener. Adam was to work in God's garden and maintain God's garden. But at the end of the day, God is the gardener. It's God's garden. What do you mean? You see, it was important to God when he created that garden that he put man in the garden. Stick with me. Recognize that oftentimes when we have a garden, you can oftentimes take seeds and you can plant the seeds and you can watch the seeds grow. Or sometimes, more often than not, you'll find individuals who will already find a tree, they will already find a flower, they will find plants or bushes, and they will take those bushes, plants, trees, flowers, and they will transplant them into their garden and plant them in their garden. And now that tree, that plant, that bush, that flower is forever planted and rooted in your garden. The Bible says that God took Adam and put him in the garden. God was letting us know that it's my garden. I took time to irrigate my garden to make sure it had water. I took time to ensure that the sun would shine upon my garden. So I made sure that I didn't create my garden before I made sure there's enough light to take care of the garden. And I made sure the atmosphere was just right for my garden. So fast forward to Revelation, I'm trying to figure out, wait a second. So John sees the garden. He sees the tree of life in the garden. He sees the river of life running through the tree of life in God's garden. He sees the throne of God gushing out, the irrigation system flowing from the throne of God into the garden. But one thing that kept troubling me and nagging at me was, oh, wait a minute. We see the garden in the beginning. We see the garden in the end, in the world made new. But how do we get from where we ought to be, or where we were supposed to be, to where we ought to be? And it was in John chapter 19. The only disciple who recorded the events and the life of Christ to use this particular word that no other gospel writer records in their account of Jesus' crucifixion. Stick with me. John writes the book of Revelation as instructed by the Holy Spirit. He documents the events of Christ's life in the gospel according to John as directed by the Holy Spirit. And he is the only disciple that says in chapter 19 and verse 40, then Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the Bible says, they took the body of Jesus and they wound it in linen clothes with spices, as was the manner of the Jews to bury. Stick with me. And all of a sudden, in chapter 19 and right there in verse 41, the Bible says, now in the place where he was crucified, talking about Jesus, can I talk to you for a second? Talking about Jesus, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. Woo! I got happy, and I know I am happy, perhaps all by myself. I may be jumping ahead, but I can't help myself. The Bible says that there, in this place, all of a sudden, they were crucifying my Jesus, and recognize what the devil thought. The devil surely believed. The devil surely thought that he had him now. He's being crucified. I had him on a cross. His arms are stretched out. They are piercing his hands. He has a crown of thorns on his head. They are piercing his feet. But Jesus told Pilate, to this end was I born. To this end was I born to be crucified. You have no power over me. In other words, you have no control over me. Except it be given thee from above. In other words, this is what I wanted to do. I designated myself to do this a long time ago. Before the foundation of this earth, I was designated as the Lamb of God. And the Bible says, when they took him down, they wound his body in linen clothes with spices to bury him. And then John says in verse 41, now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. I could stay there right now, but I'm gonna move you on. And it goes on to say in the same verse, verse 41, and in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was no man yet laid. God, stick with me. John says, there was, where he was crucified, a garden. But in the garden, there was a sepulcher. I kept thinking that they buried him in a tomb that was in a graveyard. He was not buried in a graveyard. He was buried in a garden. He was crucified where a garden was, where he was laid to rest. It was a garden. There just happened to be in the garden a sepulcher. Stick with me, Holy Ghost. Somebody said to me earlier, no matter how much we fight, it always feels as though the enemy and those things are weapons are formed against us, they prosper. I can assure you that the devil thought he was prospering when Jesus hung on that cross. The devil thought he was prospering when the earth turned dark. The devil thought he was prospering when Jesus says, it is finished. But no, where he was crucified, there was a garden. Remember, the garden signifies the most thing, the most signifying aspect or attribute of a garden is control. The wildest of wildest gardens, as long as you have control, that's the garden. And so the gardener, in Genesis, who planted the garden in the east side of Eden. Understand there's only one way into the sanctuary. And the sanctuary has to point eastward. He planted a garden in the eastward part of Eden. Stick with me. When Jesus hung on the cross, he could look over and see them officiating the sacrificial system in the sanctuary that was pointing eastward. I don't know what direction the cross was that day, but I do know it had four directions on the cross. One pointed up, one pointed down, one pointed sideways, and the other one pointed the other way. North, east, south, and west, my Savior's body stretched out, pointing in every direction. Thank you, Holy Ghost. But he's in a garden. Are we ready? Can I keep going? Remember, for a garden to thrive, you need air, you need sun, and you need an irrigation system. Psalms tells us that my God is a father of the sun. Thank you, Jesus. So there you have sun. My Bible tells me when Jesus was on the cross, he gave up the ghost. That word ghost is not some apparition or some spirit, but he gave up breath of life given by the Holy Ghost. That same air that breathed on Pentecost, that same air that he breathed on his disciples when he came back, that same air that moved in that upper room, that same air that moved in the valley and caused a valley full of dry bones to come to life, that atmospheric presence that hovered over emptiness and voidness and darkness, that Holy Ghost found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that first personality of the Godhead we are introduced to, that Holy Ghost there in the garden. In John chapter 19 and verse 41. But finally, in the garden, in order for it to thrive, you need an irrigation system. Songwriter said, there's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. I'm talking about the gardener this evening, who has an irrigation system. It was drawn from Emmanuel's veins. I could imagine as a centurion stood by the cross in the garden, as the blood began to trickle and flow. Where the songs you said just before I began preaching, and that's why I was so moved, I couldn't contain myself. There's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, it will never lose its power. Why? There's an irrigation system in it. It's pumping with love. And as it hits the garden, the gardener says, it is finished. I finished irrigating the garden. Well, what do you mean, preacher? You see, I didn't really want to go here, plantation, but I have no choice because I am under compulsion and assignment from the Holy Spirit. You see, in John chapter 20, the Bible says on the first day of the week, you got to stick with me. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, they wrapped the body of Jesus. They put him in a tomb. And I don't have time to go through it, but read there in John chapter 19. It says that Mary was watching them. She spied, the Bible says. She made sure she marked the spot where they buried him in the garden. And so she goes home to observe the Sabbath. Praise God. How important is a Sabbath? We oftentimes say God understands, but even in death, Mary said, I'm going to observe. I'll come back on the first day. Thank God she didn't come back on the seventh day Sabbath and anoint his body. She would have missed the show. She comes back early Sunday morning, as we call it Sunday morning, the first day of the week. She comes in early with her spices. She shows up and the stone is rolled away. and she shows up and she sees some people and they tell her, no, go tell the disciples. She goes and gets them. John chapter 20 picks up as she comes in with John. She comes in with Peter. The Bible says Peter and John are running to the tomb. John said, I outran Peter. I beat him. I made it there first, but I stood outside the tomb. I'm in the garden. Peter runs in after John, and he passes John, and he runs into the tomb. They look around the tomb. No Jesus. Stick with me. They don't see anything except for his clothes, folded neatly, sitting in two separate piles. The part that was wrapped around his head is folded by itself. The part wrapped around his body is folded by itself separately. And they observe these things. They don't see his body. And both of them leave and go home. Woo, watch me. The Bible says Mary hangs back. Praise God for a strong woman. Watch me now. She hangs back. These two wishy-washy men at this time, they're going back home. They're not hanging out too long. Mary hangs back and she stoops down, doesn't go inside, and she looks again in the tomb. And now she's crying boo-hoo tears. Boo-hoo, boo-hoo tears. And she's crying. Her eyes are filled with water and tears. She can barely see straight. You know, Mary, she loves a good cry, and it has paid off for her in times past. And as she's looking through these tears into the tomb, she sees something that is majestic. She sees something that is marvelous. Not only does she see some clothes, but she sees angels sitting in the tomb. These two men went in. They couldn't see it. How many of us over this past year and some months have seen some things that we couldn't normally see by going to church every single week? There's something about being solitary and by yourself. When you spend some time in the presence of God, he begins to open your eyes, remove the scales. The Bible says she sees these two angels, one sitting at the head, one sitting at the feet, symbolic and signifying what she had done for Christ some days before when she anointed his head and anointed his feet, letting her know the promise that Christ made: wherever this gospel is preached, it shall be a memorial, and you shall be mentioned what you have done for me this day, and you have anointed me. Your name will be synonymous with good news. Your name will be synonymous with resurrection. Your name will be synonymous with Jesus, the risen. Your name shall be synonymous with salvation in the highest. Your name shall be synonymous with the angels and messages that are coming forth. Fear and give God some praise in this place. Your name, Mary. And so when she sees these angels and she sees the messaging, she doesn't quite get it yet, but she's crying, and they ask her a question. Watch this now very closely. They ask her, woman, why weepest thou? She responds, they have taken his body, and I don't know where they have laid him. Watch this carefully. She says, they have taken his body, and I don't know where they have laid him. She knows that he was killed on the cross. She knows that he is dead. And so someone has picked him up in her mind and laid him somewhere else. And she says that to them. And as she says that to them, the Bible says she turns around. Watch me closely. She turns around and she sees someone. And the Bible says, the person says to her, woman, why weepest thou? In other words, why are you crying? And it's not just a little bit of tears. She's sobbing and weeping. It's a deep pain that's going on in her body. Not just because he is dead. Yes, she's mourning that. But she feels as though I missed my chance. I missed my opportunity. I just want his body back so I can anoint him as the king as he is. I let him know how much I care for him. I just thought to do this for him. And the Bible says, when she looks and she says, why weepest thou? The person asks her, and he says, whom seekest thou? Why are you crying? And who are you looking for? Why are you mourning? Who are you looking for? What are you looking for, Mary? What do you want? And as she says this to her, she turns, the Bible says, and she supposes, she thinks, she believes he's the gardener. Why did this jump out to me? Because at no point does it say, when she saw the two men, the angels sitting in the tomb, did she ever think that they were gardeners? Nah. They said, why weepest thou? She said, they have taken my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. She never thought for a moment that they were the gardener. There was something different about Jesus that when she saw him and he asked her, woman, why are you crying? What do you want? She says, sir, I believe you're the gardener. You look like a gardener. You look as though you have what? Control. There's something about a garden, the wildest of wildest gardens. There is one fact that runs true for all gardens. It is control. And if you are a gardener, surely you have control of your garden. So there's nothing that could have happened in your garden that you don't know about. There's not a bush that is here that you don't know about. There's not a tree that was taken that you don't know about. So she supposed that he is the gardener. And she believes because you're the gardener, you have some control. So, sir, if you move them, tell me where you laid them, and I'll go get him. She thought he was the gardener. At no point does he say, I'm not the gardener. At no point when he says, Mary, and she realizes who it is that speaks with her, does she say, man, I thought you were the gardener. It is never corrected, the fact that she supposed him to be the gardener. What am I getting at? As things are being revealed to Mary, more about Jesus is being revealed to her. And now as she stands in the garden where he was crucified, as she stands in the garden where he lay, as she stands in the garden that he irrigated, as she stands in the garden that he rose up in, she sees him and she suspects and she believes that he is the gardener. Why would I ask the help when the gardener is here? Where have you laid him? He says, Mary. He says, Master, Rabboni, teacher, leader, one who is in control, one who runs the class, one who is in has dominion over all things. In other words, gardener. I finally got it. John is the only apostle in his gospel record to speak about this garden where Jesus was crucified and buried. And this verse where Mary supposing him to be the gardener. Yeah, there's something here, plantation. There's something about this unruly wild area that God says, that's my garden. I'm going to irrigate my garden. You see, in the Garden of Eden, there was a river of life flowing through. But when man sinned, in order to be redeemed, in order to be reconciled to God, there had to be a shedding of blood. And that lamb in the Garden of Eden, that animal that was slain to give them coats of skin, it caused blood to drop in the garden. A foreshadowing of the blood that would be spilled out in that garden where my Savior was crucified. A foreshadowing of a garden where my Savior would be laid to rest for a few hours. That place where my Savior would rise back up and Mary would say, I thought you were the gardener. As I looked at you, all I could think of is gardener. And what does Christ do? Christ says, I was hanging out in my garden. I can't stay here much longer. I was waiting for you, and now I have to go back to my Father so he can see the sacrifice. But understand, I haven't been there yet, so don't detain me. Just go tell the others. that you've seen me. Go tell the others that I was in the garden. I was overlooking the garden. I was evaluating my garden. I was taking in my garden. I was spending some time in my garden. And I'm here to plant some trees in my garden. Well, what do you mean, though? Do you see in Isaiah chapter 61, the Bible says Jesus, the first time he shows up in the synagogue and he opens up the book, the Bible says it gave him the book and he It was already on the page in Isaiah chapter 61 as we documented it. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he begins to pronounce this good news. But it's there in verse 3 when he says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. You know the scripture. Oil for joy, of joy for mourning. A garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called what? Trees of righteousness. I didn't make it up. Right there in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, God says he's coming to do a new thing, to restore us, to reconcile us unto himself, because he's already redeemed us. Yes, Jesus. And he says, I'm going to take off the heaviness and give you a new garment of praise. I'm going to take away the ashes and give you the beauty of my righteousness. I'm going to give you all a joy for your mourning, so that when I do these things, you'll be called trees of righteousness. Watch what it says. The planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Well, wait a minute. That means when he saw Mary, he said, Mary, give me your mourning. I'm going to give you some beauty for ashes. The ashes of mourning. He says, Mary, give me that embalming fluid that you, or the anointing oil you brought for me. I'm going to give you some oil of joy. He says, Mary, take off the sackcloth. I'm going to give you a garment of praise. Because you, Mary, yes, you female, yes, I am ordaining you to be the first evangelist that I'm going to plant in my new garden, so you may spring forth and shout forth and preach forth the good news of salvation, that you may glorify your heavenly Father. I'm going to go tell them right now, Mary, go start the work. Go start the work of evangelism. But wait a minute. Mary has not been ordained by the church. She's not been prayed over by the disciples. The Pharisees have not called her into membership. She's not been evaluated, and she has not sat on the board or the church board. No. But Jesus says, I'm planting you in my garden. I was looking at my garden. It's a wild garden, but I got control. In other words, the devil thought I lost control. The devil thought we were having technical difficulties. But I had a plan. You see, a gardener always has a plan. They have a plan for the soil. I'll irrigate it. They have a plan for the sun. And in Revelation, John tells us that there'll be no more sun. For the glory of God shall light the place up. No nighttime. It causes trees to thrive. And the Holy Spirit says, come. You that are thirsty, Holy Spirit says, come. But it's there in Psalms chapter 1, where the psalmist says, blessed are they that do the commandments of God, for they shall be like trees, in verse 3, planted by the river, bringing forth fruit in their season. It's a foreshadowing from the psalmist, prophetically speaking, about what John said he saw in Revelation chapter 22, a tree planted by the embankment of the river of life, the tree of life, representing how God will also plant us. That tree of life that bears 12 manner of fruit, where the leaves are for the healing of the nations, God is saying, and I'm going to plant my children in this place and make a beautiful garden of every color, of every kindred, of every tongue, every nation. the blood that flows from Calvary in all directions. God is saying to us tonight, I am the gardener. I've redeemed you. I'm reconciling you unto myself, and I'm going to restore you to an image that is just like me. We serve a powerful God. Plantation, I simply stopped by. I wanted to talk about the gardener tonight. And I've never seen this before. But the Holy Spirit is so powerful as I began to just take a look at this thing and looking at the garden and how God had a garden in Revelation. And then in John chapter 19, how it's revealed that Jesus himself died in a garden, was buried in a garden, spoke to Mary in a garden, and then she called him gardener. It lets me know if God can be the gardener for Mary Magdalene. God says, I'll be a gardener for you. He uses the worst of the worst, possessed by seven demonic spirits, and he says, I will cultivate you. I will prune you. I will water you. I'll pour my life into you. And he's saying to us today in 2021, even if we have to quarantine by ourselves, even if we have to be away from a building, God says, I am doing a work in you that you will spring forth and bud and flourish and bring forth fruit in your season. I am your gardener. And today, my plea is simply this. As we listen to this song of meditation, I want you just to contemplate and think about what you want God to do for you, how you want God to cultivate your life. There are some things that need to be cut away. There are some things that need to be taken out of our lives. Those things that keep causing us to slip and to slide. We need God to do something mighty for us. And God is saying, I'll do just that. But you have to give way and let me be your gardener. So wherever you are and whatever you're going through, I simply stop by just to simply say that allow God to be your gardener. Allow God to do for you what he did for Mary in the garden. Let him use you. Let him take you to higher places and a deeper relationship with him. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of weeds in my life. God says, no, that's fine. I take the wildest of wildest gardens. And the moment I pour myself in it, I get rid of weeds. But I have a lot of thorns in my life. A lot of things have been hurting me along the way. He said, no, don't worry about that. I take the thorniest of situations and I reveal the rose. But Lord, I've been all covered in all manner of dirt and just grime. I've got myself mixed up in all manner of things. And God says, that's fine. I take all manner of dirt. I take valley situations. I take downtrodden and I bring forth lilies. God says, I can do it for you because I want to plant you in my garden. So let's take a moment as we listen to this song. I want us to just take a few moments and reflect and ask God, what do we want him to take tonight? What do we want to give to God? And if we're willing to yield that to him, I'm going to come back and have prayer with you. How can we have the appeal? But it's up to you to make a commitment to God and say, I want you to be my gardener. Suppose him to be your gardener tonight as we listen to the words of this song.
Shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Till I'm found, it leaves the 99. overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And oh, what a Savior. Isn't He arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
You know, as I was listening to that beautiful, beautiful song, thank my dear sister again for allowing God to use her in this awesome ministry. I was reflecting on the fact that we have a God who is just so reckless about the love he has for us. He will do all manner of things. He's willing to put his life on the line and just pour himself out for us because he's completely consumed in his love toward us. You know, in my old age, I've taken on some hobbies, and it's strange. There's some things I never thought I'd be involved in, and I'm now getting older and I'm really drawn to. And one of those things, I was just really into just getting a tree. I wanted to get a tree with some fruit, and I wanted my children to watch the tree grow. And I have a friend of mine who's this guy has every tree you could think of. And so I asked him for a certain tree, and he brought me the tree. And I'm no green thumb. I couldn't even tell you, what kind of soil or anything of that nature to use. So my gentleman who comes by and takes care of our lawn, very kind man, he ended up planting the tree for me. And my children watched him as he planted the tree. And as he planted it, I didn't ask him to do anything special. Just plant the tree. I had it in a pot, and he plants the tree, and then he gets a pole, and he puts the pole next to the tree, and he ties the pole up and against the tree, and then he watered the tree, and he dug the area around it. And my children went out and took pictures next to the tree to show how small the tree was. And over time, the tree began to just grow. And it began to grow, and the leaves were drooping down at first. And all of a sudden, as it began to get watered and got more acclimated to where it was, the leaves began to pick up and perk up and kind of sit up and point toward the heavens. And so as the tree began to grow, it was awesome. And then one day we were home, and I'm just looking at the tree, and it's getting new branches, and it's just awesome experience. And again, the things that we enjoy as we get older. And there was a huge storm one day, terrible storm, and the wind just came in, and it was raining, and the tree was hanging on for dear life. And then all of a sudden, I'm watching the tree, and I'm praying, tree, just stand up, tree, stand up, tree, stand up. And the tree was fine, and it withstood that. And then it had a real bad cold spell. And the cold spell was so bad that the leaves dried up on the tree, and it was a sad thing to watch. And literally, the leaves just dried up, and the tree was dying. And I thought, for sure, it's over. And so the leaves dried up, and the tree sitting there, and I thought it was done. And I remember just looking at the tree and thinking, this can't be it. I'm trying to teach my children something about the goodness of God and how he keeps things and how he preserves his own. And all of a sudden, one day, every single leaf off the tree just fell off, no leaves whatsoever. And as I was looking at the tree when the leaves fell off, I noticed that there was something on the stems, but I thought it was the little tip of the branch that was where the leaf originally came out of. And so my children and I are watching it, and a couple of days are going by, and all of a sudden I notice, is that little bump getting bigger? And I began to look at it and watch it. And sure enough, it couldn't have been more than a week. New leaves were sprouting forth where the dead leaves used to be. You don't hear me. New leaves are coming out of the place where the dead leaves once were. And I'm looking at this, and as I'm watching it happen, I'm thinking to myself, and I'm blown away, I'm shocked, I'm in disbelief, I never thought it would happen, but I'm trying to stay cool with my children and make it seem as though that's what God does, and that's what you're afraid about this. I'm not too sure why you're so surprised. And the leaves begin to just flourish, and the tree begins to look more, just full than it ever did before. More leaves, more additional branches, leaves are growing in different places, and the tree begins to thrive again. And sure enough, another storm comes. And this day we're sitting there and we're watching the storm, and the tree is bending sideways. It's about to, it's going to go. The one thing that the tree was hanging on to was that same stick. And the man, when he planted the tree, he tied it and attached it to it. He knew more than I knew about gardening. Today, look, I don't know what you're going through, but I'm assuring you that we serve a God who knows more about our lives than we do. We serve a God who says, I am the gardener. I want to take care of you, and I want to attach myself to you. So when the winds of life and the strife come upon you, you will not stumble, you will not fall, you will not be broken. You might slip, you might scuff your knee up a little bit, but you will not be broken. Why? Because I'm going to hold you and keep you no matter what they do to you. So tonight, if you are broken, if you're going through a tough time, if you've slipped and you've fallen, you've backslidden, and you don't know anything about Jesus, but you hear something about this thing that's called Jesus and his love and his saving power and what he's willing to do for people, and you're saying, you know what, I just want prayer tonight. I want something more. I'm going to ask you to join me in this prayer. I'm going to pray, but I want you to surrender your heart and say, Lord, I am supposing you to be my gardener tonight, the gardener of my life. The one who will tie me up when I don't even know I need to be tied up and attached to you because a storm is coming. We're praying for individuals tonight who have a loved one, perhaps, that you want to pray for and ask God to attach themselves to their lives, that they may be restored and they may be just reconciled unto him and recognize that the payment or the amount for redemption has already been taken care of. Whatever you are, I'm going to invite you to pray with me now. We're praying. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your mercy and for your love. We thank you, dear Lord, for your word. Dear God, we have seen something, dear Father, in your word that is speaking to us even now. We see a garden in Genesis, dear Father, that was not a place of demise and treachery, dear Lord, and trickery and man's fall, but a place of love, a place, dear God, where you wanted to spend time with man and time in your creation, dear Father, a place that you could come in the cool of the day and hang out with man and have them learn more about your goodness and your everlasting love toward them. And dear Father, you made sure you put cherubims with swords, dear Lord, and those swords are the word of God, that same word that was walking in the cool of the day. Dear Father, you put cherubims to guide us back, dear Father, to that garden where we can spend time with you. And in Revelation, John sees it abundantly clear. The garden is preserved. And in John chapter 19, we see, dear Father, the garden, dear Father, was paid for. And dear Father, tonight we see that you are calling upon us to be trees of righteousness planted in your garden. You did it for Mary Magdalene, dear Father. You'll do it for us. And the Psalms tells us that we can be trees planted by the riverside, holding on to your everlasting goodness flowing into our lives. So tonight, dear Lord, there is someone dealing with substance abuse. Dear Father, tonight there is someone dealing, dear God, with something, dear Father, that's agonizing their spiritual life. They're at war, dear God. I'm asking you to step in, oh Father. Allow them to see you, dear Lord. Ask them why they're weeping. Ask them what they're seeking. And then call out their name that they'll know it's you, the gardener, dear God, of their lives. I'm asking you, dear Lord, to plant new memories. I'm asking you, dear God, to plant some new job situations. Dear Lord, plant, dear Father, new experience. Plant, dear Lord, just resolving, dear Lord, and letting go of some things. Plant, dear Father, a new way of thinking. Plant your Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, I pray now, dear God, that you'll root up, dear Lord, evil spirits. Root up discord, dear Father. Root up depression. Root up discouragement. Root up discord, dear Lord. And I pray, dear Father, you'll pour in your love out of your irrigation system, Jesus. Even right now, I'm praying, dear God, for the release of hell in many members' lives, dear Lord. Release of hell, dear Lord, in your children's lives who know nothing about a church, nothing about a Seventh-day Adventist denomination, dear Father. They just want to hear about Jesus. Even right now, I beg you, dear Father, give them relief. Release them, dear Lord, from the power of the enemy, that they may know they are loved by you. And dear Father, we'll be forever mindful to give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the glory. Father, we give you all the honor right now. And I'm asking you, dear Lord, for one last thing. When you pour out your spirit upon your children that do not know you, I'm praying that you'll prepare us, dear Lord, who profess to know you, that we will receive them with gladness. We won't talk about them, dear Lord, but we'll help them, dear Father, learn more about you by how we smile at them, how we share with them, how we pray for them, how we feed them, how we assist them, dear Lord, in knowing more about a soon coming Savior, as opposed to knowing more about what we think, dear Father, you want. Dear Lord, help us to lead others to Christ. Help us to recognize, dear Lord, it started with Mary in a garden, and the disciples were fine, recognizing that you called them to. Help us, dear Lord, to empower one another with your love. I thank you, I praise you, and I adore you. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen and amen.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.